Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we saw in our last study back in Acts chapter 10, we saw God opening the door to the Gentiles as Peter let go of some of his prejudices that he had towards Gentiles. And he shares Christ with them, and the whole house of Cornelius gets saved. And Peter remains in Caesarea for a few days. He heads back to Jerusalem, and as he does, we're going to see some trouble brewing because word's gotten out that Peter shared with Gentiles. Now, we think that divisions aren't around today. If you do, I don't know what you're looking at because divisions are everywhere. And in our recent past, listen to what took place and how it affected this person. Because as I've said so often, our witness is so, so important. Gandhi shares in his autobiography that in his student days in England, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity, which seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided the people of India. One Sunday morning, he attended church services and decided to ask the minister for enlightenment on salvation and other doctrines. But when Gandhi entered the sanctuary, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. He left and never came back. If Christians have caste differences also, he said to himself, I might as well remain a Hindu. Now, we have to be careful because, you know what, we're all on the same playing field, guys. We're humans, descendants of Adam. We're all sinners separated from God in need of a Savior. And once we're saved, we're ambassadors for Christ. People are seeing who Christ is through our lives. How many of you, before you were saved, sat down and read the Bible? I'm sure none of you. I mean, growing up, we had a huge Bible on our cocktail table, if any of you remember what cocktail tables were. But we never read it. It was for display, and it was huge. But once you got saved, you started reading it. But what we do before we're saved, we watch Christians and how they behave, how they act. And so we need to, if we're ambassadors for Christ, we're representing him wherever we go, whatever we're doing. And as we're going to see here in Acts chapter 11, and I love how this story ends, but not really getting ahead of myself here, but let's begin reading Acts chapter 11, looking at verse 1, and seeing what the Lord has for us as we study through his word. Luke tells us, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Let's just stop there. You know, isn't it interesting how quickly word can spread? There was no social media back then. And look at it's spreading. And for these Christian Jews, when they heard the Gentiles were getting saved, that Peter not only shared the word of God with them, but he ate with them, fellowshipped with them, they weren't happy. And isn't it interesting how quickly we can get so upset over personal beliefs? And even sometimes when you show people the truth, they make excuses for their behavior. And really, it ends up being legalism. And we have to be careful. You know, instead of rejoicing over what God was doing here, it says those of the circumcision contended with him. Shouldn't they have been rejoicing? Praise God, people are getting saved. They're coming to saving faith. No, we don't like that. They need to get circumcised. They need to keep the law of Moses. You can't eat with those Gentiles. And so Peter, eating with these Gentiles, was really becoming one with them. In that culture, that's how they saw it. And the Christian Jews had a hard time with that. In fact, you know, for Jews themselves, they thought Gentiles were only created to fuel the fires of hell. So this was, remember the prejudice that Peter had, that God had to break. Well, he's having to do that with these Christian Jews also. And, you know, Peter is demonstrating that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. And, again, their history, they didn't like the Gentiles, not at all. And yet the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the light of God shining upon the Gentiles as well. Isn't that interesting? This is not like some New Testament idea. In Isaiah 42:6, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? God was telling the Jewish people, look, you are a light of me to the Gentiles. You are representing me before them. And yet, what were they doing? They were keeping God to themselves. We need to be careful. We could do that as well. And Peter, well, remember, he had a hard time with that back in Acts chapter 10. But Peter listened to the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord. You think, well, what's Peter going to do? This is kind of an interesting situation here. They're upset with him because he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles. The Gentiles are getting saved. What is Peter going to do? Well, look at verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You know, I like what Peter does here. You know, Peter was one of the apostles. And he didn't say, hey, you know what? I'm Peter. Why are you questioning me? Right? He didn't say that. Peter tells them exactly what happened and how this is all in accordance with the word of God, what God spoke to him. And that's what the way it should be. It's not about what we say. It's about what God's word has to say. And Peter tells them all that God has done with Cornelius and his family, his friends. In fact, Luke repeats basically what is said in Acts chapter 10. You think about why? Well, think about the importance of this. You know, Luke was not writing in a book, but on a scroll. And the largest scrolls were some 35 feet in length. Any longer than that is hard to handle. And so with this limited amount of space, literature in biblical times had to be concise. You think, well, then why in the world would the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to take valuable space to repeat the story of chapter 10, almost verbatim, here in chapter 11. Because again, this is an important message. So many people get caught up in legalism and not doing this and doing that, and God wants them to understand that what God has called clean, we are not to call common or unclean. And it's not just with the food restrictions, but the Lord was also showing Peter with the Gentiles. It was important for them to understand and for us to understand that the gospel of grace is extended to all. And Peter is using his life as an example of God working in him so God could work through him. He says, While I was in prayer, I saw a vision of animals and wild beasts, creeping things and birds all together on a sheet, clean and unclean animals, creatures. And the Lord tells Peter, you know, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Here's the problem. Peter's a good Jewish boy. There is no way he's going to allow that to happen. In fact, he tells the Lord, Not so, Lord, which is kind of funny. And he says, For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. And the Lord told him that what God has cleansed, he must not call common or unclean. And it's not only speaking of dietary restrictions that we saw in the Old Testament, but again, Gentiles coming to the faith. Both Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ, as I said. There is no difference. There should be no separation. You know, Paul in Galatians 3 said, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And again, Peter had a hard time with that, right? Initially, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean touched these lips. I've been a good Jewish boy all my life. And then he listened to what the Lord was telling him, and he surrendered to the will of God. And it's interesting because he says, you know, he was in Joppa. God was also working with a Gentile man in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius, this seeker of God. He wanted to know the true and living God. And the Lord tells Cornelius, send some men to Joppa to go and get Peter, bring him back here. And when he comes, he's going to speak forth the words of God. He's going to tell you what you need to know. So God's working in Cornelius' life. He's working in Peter's life, and he's going to bring them together. And it's interesting, as the men arrive, Peter invites them in. Again, that was not a kosher thing to do. You didn't invite Gentiles in your house because they made your house unclean. But Peter does. He's listening to the Lord. And Peter then goes to Caesarea. The next day brings six fellow Jewish Christians with them as witnesses. And he shares the word of God with these people. And they get saved. And they're not only saved, but they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of Christ. Now, Peter says, this is what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. Same thing that happened to the Gentiles, or it's happened to us, is happening to the Gentiles. In fact, Isaiah 49:6 says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, guys, it's important for us to understand that it was not just the work alone that validated this work of God, but it was the work of God alongside the word of God together that was showing salvation was not just of the Jews, it was also of the Gentiles. And I think, again, that's an important aspect for us today, that it's just not the work that proves it's of God. It's the work and the word together validating that this is of God. And Peter sums it up in verse 17, you know, if God made no distinction between Jews and Gentiles, then how could he? Peter wasn't going to get in the way of what the Lord was doing. And I think that's an important lesson for us, that we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading, not put God in a box or limit what he wants to do, but allow the work and word of God working together as the Spirit of God moves us. And I, you know, think, well, man, these guys, you know, these Jewish Christians who were upset about Gentiles getting saved and Peter eating with them, how did they respond to all this? They went to another church. No, they didn't do that, did they? Sorry. It says in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They were silent. Sometimes that's a good thing. They needed to think about this. They needed to let this sink in, what Peter was saying. And as they took it in and pondered what Peter was saying, they saw that this was something of God. And they weren't going to get in the way. And they were glad. They glorified God in what he was doing. You know, when hearts are open, it's amazing what God can do. They weren't hard-hearted to what God was doing. They received it with gladness, and they welcomed what these new Gentiles coming to the faith. They welcomed them. You know, we have to be careful that we don't allow prejudices and traditions to get in the way of what God wants to do. How important that is. Keeping our hearts soft. Being open to what God is doing. You know, it's easy to become hard-hearted, set in our ways, become insensitive to the things of God. And when that happens, God can't mold or shape our lives. It's very difficult. We need the refreshing waters of the Holy Spirit to keep us soft, pliable, so God can work in our lives. He can mold us and shape us into the men and women he wants us to be. And what a powerful work. Can you imagine how this thing could have been shut down in an instant? But because they were open to what God was doing, man, we're going to see the gospel message go out to the ends of the earth. Look back in Acts 11, look at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now, again, remember when Stephen was martyred for his faith and the heavy hand of persecution was coming down. Saul was coming after Christians. He was arresting them, putting them in prison, beating them. Not a good thing. And so they fled. Phoenicia is modern-day Lebanon. It's located in the coastal plain north of Israel by the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre and Sidon are two cities that you probably remember as we've been going through the Old Testament. It's probably been over a year now ago. And from those two cities, you can catch a ship and go to Cyprus, which some were doing. So they're scattered. But what's interesting, it says that they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews. I guess they didn't get the message, right? They're still keeping it to themselves. And it's hard. Tradition. What you've been taught all your life. Letting go of those prejudices can be very, very difficult. So there were still some struggles and God was working. But eventually those walls were going to come down. And there were a lot of things that God needed to purge out of them, just as he does with us. Well, look at verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some Jewish Christians were preaching Christ to Gentiles in Antioch. The Hellenists, it means Greeks. I don't think these were Jewish Greeks in this instance here. I think they were Gentiles in Antioch. And the city of Antioch, if you want a picture of what it was like, it was kind of like our Las Vegas today, full of all kinds of immorality. Third largest city in the world at that time behind Rome and Alexandria. It was founded about 300 BC by Seleucus I. He was one of the inheritors of the kingdom of Alexander the Great. And he liked to make a city and name them after his father, Antioch. And he did this about 15 times. So there's a lot of them there. And the city of Antioch here was called Syrian Antioch, or Antioch on the Orontes. And in the first century, it was a city of more than 500,000 people. Today, it's a Turkish city. It's got a population of about 3,500. 300 miles north of Jerusalem, 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. Had a lot of business, a lot of commerce, known for sophistication and culture, but again, for immorality as well. But think about it. More than 500,000 people at this time, and many had heard the good news of Jesus Christ, was shining upon the darkness of that area. They came to the light. God was doing a great work there. And we don't know the names of the people doing the work. Why? Because they're just the instruments that God was using. God was working. You know, we like to elevate people. Oh, you know, if so-and-so were here, he's such a great speaker. Well, you know, God uses people, yeah, but you know what? God uses your average Joe. And I'm not just saying that because my name's Joe, but you know what I mean, okay? He uses average people to do amazing things. Well, keep also in mind that Antioch was the home church for Paul and Barnabas as well. Jump down to verse 22 now in Acts 11. Or verse 21, let's pick up there. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, word spreads now to Jerusalem of what's going on in Antioch. And who do they send to help out? They send Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the son of comfort to them. Yeah, you don't want to send the guy that's named son of discouragement, right? I mean, come on, you send the good guy. And people are getting saved. They've brought a lot of joy to the area. And, you know, I think Barnabas just had the joy of the Lord, and it's catchy, isn't it? When you're around people that are full of the joy of the Lord, you just smile. You just catch it. That's a great thing. And Barnabas, man, he sees what's going on. He's excited. He's exhorting the people. Just continue on with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. It's interesting. He doesn't say in the work, but in the Lord. And I think you have to walk with the Lord, abide in him. And the fruit will come in your life, the things he wants you to do. You see, I think we really have to purpose in our heart who we're going to serve, because there is a battle out there in this world. Satan wants you to purpose in your heart to hear him. He wants to tear you away from God. Who are you going to listen to? You see? Whoever you choose is the one you'll obey. And, you know, we are not only to be witnesses of Christ, we are to build people up in the faith. And I think that's really important for us today. It's not just witnessing. It's building them up, helping them to know the truths of God found in the Word of God so they can grow, so they can mature. Now, Paul talked about that in Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 4, he said that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What happens if we don't? He goes on that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's the thing. If you don't grow in the Lord, if you distance yourself from him, you're going to be tossed to and fro by the false winds of doctrine that come blowing through churches today. And they're blowing, man. They are just out there. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I mean, think about this. Things are happening there in Antioch, and Barnabas is part of that work. He's doing a great job. But he thinks, you know, I know a guy who could really help out here. You know what that's called? Humility. It wasn't about Barnabas getting the number one rating. It was about the work of God. He goes, man, I know this guy, Paul. He needs to be here. God's going to use him here. And he travels and he goes and gets Paul or Saul of Tarsus. What a great guy, you know? And really, if you think about it, since Paul's conversion, some years, 12 years have passed. And Barnabas didn't forget him. He goes to get him. And in the Greek, you know, this word for search, it means to search up and down or high and low. He went looking for him. He didn't give up until he found him, and he brought him back to Antioch, where Saul and Barnabas ministered for 1 year, spreading forth the good news of Jesus Christ. How important it is, you know? There were times that I was in different ministries helping out because we didn't have people to fill in, to do the work. And when God raised someone up, I knew they were the person. And it was time for me to step aside. Let them do the work that God has called them to do. That is really important. Years and years ago, when we were back at the other building, I had an elder that told someone, oh, no, we don't need your help. We do it. We'll take care of it. No, 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 no. Let them get involved. Let them do the work that God has called them to do. You know what happens when you do let them get involved? They blossom. They grow. And it's amazing when you see the joy in their heart as they're serving the Lord. We just need to get out of the way. We need to be, you know, sons and daughters of encouragement. And here in Antioch, they were first called Christians, Christ followers. It was a derogatory name. It was putting them down. Well, you're a Christ follower. I'm sure they said amen to that, brother, right? That wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. How exciting. Look at verse 27. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here's this prophet, Agabus. He was telling of a famine that was coming and it was going to be severe. It probably took place 45 to 46 AD. Several ancient writers attest to that fact. Josephus does, as well as some others. And in Jerusalem, things were tough for the Christian Jews. You know, they lost their jobs. They weren't allowed in the temple anymore. Their families, many of them were they disowned them because, you know, they're following Jesus now. The persecution was intense. And this famine made it even worse. And so when the disciples in Antioch heard about this, remember, they're Gentiles in Antioch, they sent Saul and Barnabas some 300 miles to Jerusalem with relief, with money to help them out. What happened? Jesus. That's what he does. He softens our hearts. There's no division. And these Christian Gentiles saw a need and they responded. They didn't ignore the need of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, as we move into Acts chapter 12, we're going to see the persecution in Jerusalem intensify. And I love this story. In Acts chapter 12, as we get to Peter here in a little bit, but first we're going to deal with James. We're told in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So again, persecution's growing. James is put to death by Herod. And this was Herod, Agrippa the First, that did this. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was involved in the trial of Jesus. And James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles, is killed or martyred for his faith by Herod Agrippa the First. And when it says with the sword, it normally means beheading. And I think that's what's going on here. He was beheaded for his faith. And it's interesting because Eusebius relates a story from Clement of Alexandria. And he says that the soldier who was guarding James until his execution was so affected by his witness that he was willingly executed for Christ alongside of James. Well, that's a powerful witness, huh? Now, we don't know for sure or not if that happened. It's not from the scriptures. It's outside the Bible. But it seems to be. And I guess, you know, it's kind of like what Paul said in Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who are called according to, or those who love God to those who are called according to his purpose. Somehow, some way, God takes horrible, horrible situations and he uses them for good. And we don't always know how or why. But boy, if this man got saved, wow. And here's the thing. You know, we look at what's going on in our country, we look at what's going on in the world, and we see that, you know, people are trying to silence Christians. You know, Arlington Cemetery, they want to remove all the crosses. There's like, I don't know how many, like 400,000, I think we looked, crosses there. They're going to remove them all. Really? That's crazy. But here's the thing. The gates of hell will not prevail over the Lord's church, his people. I think we've had such good times in our day that we negate what was going on in the first century church. If we're truly the church that is closing out the church age, do you realize persecution is going to increase and increase and increase? And what are you going to fall back on? You fall back on the Lord and his word. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord to encourage us. The battle's going to get intense. But the Lord is with us, and his light will never go out. In fact, the old saying, it's always darkest before the dawn, I really like. Because, yeah, it's going to get pretty dark, and even darker during the tribulation period. But when the light of Christ comes, it's going to light up. He's going to light up the sky. So keep in mind, though, this James is not the half-brother of Jesus. This is the Apostle James. Look at verse 3. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So what's the reason that Herod has Peter arrested? It's not because Peter did anything wrong. It was the right thing to do. He didn't commit any crime. It's a simple reason. It made him popular with the Jews. He liked that. The Jews were excited to see Christians put to death because to them they were nothing more than troublemakers. So James is put to death, and the Jews love it. Peter's arrested, and it's the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. Herod's waiting till after this feast, and then he's going to put Peter to death. And Peter's placed in prison now. He has twice the number of guards watching over him. Why? Well, because remember in Acts chapter 5, he escaped from prison. So we want to keep an eye on this guy. We don't want him escaping again this time. So two soldiers are chained to Peter, one on each side. The other two are guarding the door. Every 6 hours, they would have a shift rotation. A new group of guards would come in and leave the other ones. Again, he's not going to escape. That's what they thought. So look at what takes place in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The word constant comes from a Greek word that was a medical term, speaking of a muscle that was stretched to its limits. They were praying intensely for Peter to be released. Why? Well, James was just put to death. And now they got Peter. And they're thinking, man, he's going to be put to death too. And they are earnestly praying for God to deliver them. It's this word constant, the same Greek word that's used in the garden when Jesus is in prayer in Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So earnestly, fervently praying for the release of Peter. Now, I don't care if you're in prison guarded by a million soldiers. If God wants you out, you're getting out. It's amazing. And prayer is so important. We negate that today so much. But prayer is important. You know, Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, think about Herod, all the power he had. He had Rome behind him. He had his soldiers, prisons. How could he lose? Because God's not in the picture for him. The power of prayer. Look at verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So again, Peter's in prison, chained to two guards. Two guards are watching the door. And in the morning, he's going to be put to death. And what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. Think about that. How could he sleep at a time like this? He's going to die in the morning. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How important that is. I think we lose a lot of sleep sometimes at night because we're carrying such a heavy weight, burden upon our shoulders. And sometimes, you just have to say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. There's nothing I can do about it. Worrying is not going to change anything. And what do? We worry. We lose sleep. I think it's amazing that Peter didn't lose any sleep because he trusted in the Lord. Psalm 127:2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Wow. Thank you, Lord, right? Now, Peter is so sound asleep that the angel has to give him a little punch to wake him up, right? You know, talk about a good sleep. And then he's told, put your sandals on, get your robe on, let's go. I think that's important for us to look at. You see, God does amazing things, but we have to learn to walk as well, right? To take those steps of faith. What a lesson for us to follow. It's not like the angel carried Peter out, right? Wake up, Peter. Get your sandals on. Get your robe on. Let's go. And Peter had to follow. That's what God tells us, doesn't he? When I moved up here from Chicago almost 23 years ago, that was a big step of faith. God told me he was going to bring me up to Wisconsin to be a pastor. But he didn't pack up the truck and drive me up here. I had to do it. I had to quit my job, sell my house, get the moving truck, move up here by faith. And that's really what's going on here with Peter. He had to go. And it's interesting, you know, he gets past all the prison guards, the gates are opening up, he's free. And it's not till the very end that he realizes, hey, I'm not dreaming this. This is real. That must have been some sleep he had, huh? Here's a question, though. Why was James martyred for his faith and Peter was let go? That's the sovereignty of God. God knows. His ways are perfect, holy, just, righteous. And we have to trust him. And for us, you know, many times we lose sight of the reality. You know, death is not the cessation of life. I will guarantee you, and you can check this out when you die, there is not one person in heaven that's going, man, I wish I would have stayed on earth just a little longer. You're with the Lord, man. You're not going to say that. And I love my life. I love my family. I love my grandkids. I love you guys. I love what God is doing. But one day, it's going to be over. And it's not really over. It's just beginning. And that's exciting. And I'll tell you what. What's going on here with Peter was not just for the first century church. It's for throughout church history. God is working. He's a living God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. F.F. Bruce relates the story of Sundar Singh. He was a Tibetan Christian who was freed miraculously from a prison. He was preaching the gospel, thrown into a well, and a cover was put over it and securely locked. And he was going to be left in the well until he died, and he could see the bones and rotting corpse of those who had been already thrown in there and died. Well, on the third night of his imprisonment, he heard someone unlocking the cover of the well and removing it. And a voice told him to take hold of the rope that was being lowered. And he was grateful that the rope had a loop he could put his foot in because he had injured his arm when he fell down into the well. And he was raised up and the cover was replaced and locked. And when he looked to thank his rescuer, there was nobody there. And when morning came, he went back to the same place. He was arrested and started preaching again. And news of the preaching came to the official who had him arrested, and Sundar was brought before him again. And when the official said someone must have gotten the key and released him, they searched for the key. And they found the key on the official's belt. God's still writing the book of Acts, guys, through our lives. And I like that. He's a living God. But look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So Peter's out in the streets. He's realizing, you know, it's not good to be out in the open. He heads to the house of Mary, whose son was John Mark, the writer of the gospel according to Mark, probably a frequent gathering place for the church. Some say, tradition says, that the Last Supper was at her house. And if you remember from our study of Mark, Mark later joined with Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey. We're going to be talking about that in a few weeks here, or actually probably next week. And if halfway through the journey, through this first missionary journey, Mark either got homesick, scared, we don't know exactly what happened, but he decided to go home. And again, we'll read about that in the book of Acts. And, you know, this is kind of funny, but it even gets funnier as we read on. But Peter arrives at Mary's house, knocks at the gate door, and Rhoda answers, and she's excited. She hears Peter's voice. She forgets to let him in. Can you see Peter outside? Rhoda, it's me, Peter. Let me in. Rhoda. You got to love it, you know? Human beings, you know, we do crazy things. Now look at verse 15. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Let me ask you this question. These great men and women of faith are there praying in Mary's house, right? What are they praying for? The release of Peter. Rhoda comes in. Guys, guess what? Peter's released. He's at the door. You're out of your mind. You're crazy, woman. It's just an angel. I don't even know what that means. Peter's angel? And it's kind of, can you imagine? We really need to pray more for Peter's release. No, he's outside. No, we got to pray. That's not him. That's what's going on here. I love it. Now, have you ever prayed for something and then you were surprised when God answered it? I'm sure we all have. Oh my gosh, I never thought that would happen. Think about the faith of these people praying. How much faith did they really have? Very little. Peter's released and they don't even believe it. What are you praying for? We're praying for his release. He's outside. No, he's not. You know, we need to have faith when we pray. But it's all about what God's doing, right? That's so important. It's not all about how much faith we have. The faith of a mustard seed, Jesus said, can move a mountain. It's all about God and what he wants to do. And, you know, I've said before, you can look at what God has done through this church in the last 23 years. And it's pretty amazing when you look at the size of our church. And it's because of him. It's not because of us. And that's what I love about God. Do I get amazed and surprised? Yeah, I do. But the Bible says God wants to bless us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he does. Let's trust in him. What about our family? What about our friends that don't know Jesus? What about our communities? I mean, look at the problems with drug addiction and alcohol and all the things that are going on. And do you grieve over what you see and say, Lord, please help us to reach out to these people? That's what we need to do and trust that he will. Now look at verse 16. And now Peter continued knocking. At least he was persistent, right? He continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hands to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. So Peter, again, is outside waiting for someone to open the door. And when it was opened, they're just blown away that it's Peter. And as Peter comes inside, he tells them what God has done, how he answered the prayer. And he says, "Let James know." Obviously, it's not the brother of John. James, the brother of John, has been martyred. This is the half-brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the Epistle of James and is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. What's interesting, because some make such a big deal about Peter today, but we don't hear much about Peter anymore after this. You know who the focus is? Paul. And, yeah, there's some extra-biblical sources, which we don't know how accurate they are, that speak about Peter, but the scriptures are pretty much silent. We have 1 and 2 Peter. Paul mentions Peter when he had to rebuke him. But, you know, not a lot, a whole lot else. Acts chapter 15, we see Peter, you know, talk about how God's working with the Gentiles when they had their first council meeting in Jerusalem. But he kind of walks off the pages of the book of Acts, and Paul is now going to minister to the Gentiles. Now, also, we don't see any evidence that Peter visited Rome. If he had founded the church in Rome, it's unlikely that Paul would have gone there. I mean, his policy pretty much was to go where other apostles hadn't labored before. So he would have said something to or about Peter also when he wrote the book of Romans or the letter of Romans. So Peter is moving off the scene, and the Lord is going to raise up Paul. We'll look at verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir or disturbance among the soldiers about what became of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. You think Herod was a little upset about this? Absolutely. They let his prized prisoner go. And because Peter was going to be put to death, these guards who allowed Peter to escape were now going to have his sentence placed upon their lives, and they were put to death. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we're going to see that as we read on with about Herod here. Look at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, we don't know why Herod was upset with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but since he dispensed their food, they're trying to butter him up. They want to get back on his good side. And he came to the auditorium in Caesarea, and the sun was glistening off his silver thread robe. And the people of Tyre and Sidon are shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Well, pride filled his heart. And in the end, it ate at him. And he finally, that pride destroyed him. Inside out, really. He was eaten by worms and died. Wow. You know, isn't it interesting as you look at people and how they mock God, put God down? You know, was it John Lennon that said, you know, that we're more popular than Jesus? Jesus is living, you're not. Right? And you look at the ruined lives of people who have tried to mock God and put him down. Like Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a philosopher. He coined the idea that God was dead and that Christianity was a despised religion of weaklings. And he fought against God. And you know what ended up happening to him? He went insane. He spent the last several years of his life in that condition, insane. I love Voltaire. So within 100 years, Christianity is going to be gone. The Bible is going to be destroyed. Shortly after his death, the Geneva Bible Society started printing Bibles in his home. God is not mocked. Sinclair Lewis won the Nobel Prize for Literature. And again, he fought against God in his book, Elmer Gantry. It was about an evangelist who was an alcoholic. He would sleep with any woman he could. And Sinclair died a hopeless alcoholic in a clinic near Rome. Ernest Hemingway. He had a life of adventure, and he sinned against God and without any consequences. He just mocked God, and in the end, he shot himself in the head with a shotgun. You think you can win and fight against God? You can't. It's interesting how man today thinks that they're smarter than God. There's no comparison. When you look what God has told us in his word, wow. His word is so powerful. It's so amazing that a child could read it and come to saving faith. And yet the most brilliant man in the world or woman in the world could spend a lifetime studying it and never draw everything out of it. Think about it. We've been through the Bible once. From Genesis to Revelation, we're almost done with our second time. Well, not almost. We probably have a couple years here to get through the New Testament, if we make it that long. But there's so much, and there's always, you read God's Word, and isn't it amazing how, as you're reading it, and something you may have read 5, 10, 15, 20 times, all of a sudden you're reading and go, wow, I didn't see that there. That's amazing. That's what God's doing. The Holy Spirit is opening these things up to your heart, to your mind. What a sad story of Herod. His life ends in tragedy. But you know what continues on forever? It's God's word. That's what we read next. Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And like I said before, there is no way you could stop the work of God. Those who have tried, they're gone, and God's work continues on, as we've seen. And that's something we need to remember, because, there's more rules, what you can and can't do. Do you think God has died? Do you think he's not going to be able to accomplish what he wants? I remember my wife's grandfather was a missionary in China before the war, before communism took over. And my wife's mom and her uncle lived in China with them. And I remember one story they would tell of how he was out on a, and took his bicycle everywhere, was riding out into the country to minister to the Chinese, and one of those incendiary bombs exploded. And he had all that stuff all over him and his bike. And he had to get back. And he couldn't ride his bike because if there was a spark, it would have gone up. For whatever reason, God knows, there was no spark when that bomb hit. If it was, he would have been dead. He had to flee China with his wife, his children. They weren't together. They had to go on separate boats. And when the boats left, they had to zigzag because of the other ships that were out there. They had to try and outmaneuver ships that were coming after them. And Julie's grandfather was so upset. He was mad at God because all the work he had done went for nothing. All the missionaries had to flee. The church in China is stronger probably than the church in America because they are willing to die for their faith. You see, what we see is, oh no, it's coming to an end. It's not really true. God's work continues on. We need to remember that. I like what Psalm 33, 10 and 11 says. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Praise God for that. Herod was put to death and the church was blessed and continued on because the gates of hell will not prevail over his church. And it hasn't and it won't. So we see here Barnabas, Saul returned to Antioch after they brought aid to the Christian Jews in Jerusalem, as we saw back in chapter 11. And as they leave Jerusalem, they take back to Antioch the nephew of Barnabas, John Mark. And as we move into chapter 13, next time we move into another ministry, the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, and the third part of the book of Acts, because the gospel message is now going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's interesting, this first team was not sent out from Jerusalem, it was sent out from Antioch, the church there. And I'll leave you with this evening. We need to be careful that we don't get discouraged or down or depressed, lose hope, because God's plans and purposes will come to pass. The word of God will come to pass. Man may try to stop it. And I'm not saying that things are going to be easy. They're not necessarily going to be easy. I think we've got it really good right now. But what if it gets tougher? See, in many churches, what they tell you is, oh, you know, come to Christ and everything will be okay. Everything will be just, you know, wonderful. Mr. Bluebird on your shoulders, right? Yeah, but he left something behind. Not a good thing. You study the men and women of the scriptures. How easy was it for them? It was tough. Now, as we go through Acts, we'll talk about Paul. Paul was discouraged at times, down, depressed. He was in Athens, not much fruit there. He goes on to Corinth, increased immorality. I mean, that was a wicked, wicked place. he was discouraged, and the Lord encouraged him. So it's easy to get down. David got down. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? David talked a lot to himself. And he answered, hope in God. You see, that's where our hope is at. It's not in this latest book or this latest program or this or that. It's my hope is in Him. That no matter what, He will see me through. And it may not be easy, and it may not come out the way I want, but He has a perfect plan for my life. Don't lose hope. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's easy to get discouraged. Don't. Because the work you're doing for God is not in vain. How do I know that? Because God's word says it. Do you believe it? That's the bigger question. And I'm sure we've all been there. Discouraged, downcast. Not seeing fruit like we want to. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't give up. Because God is working. He's moving. And your labor, what you're doing for God is not in vain. I love that. What an encouragement. We see it here. Yes, James was killed by Herod. But it seems like there was fruit in his death. That his guard got saved, right? Very possible. We see Peter. How God released him. God was working. Encouraging the other believers. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord no matter what. Because that's where we find comfort, peace, hope, joy. Stay in His Word. Stay in fellowship with Him. And stay in fellowship with other believers. Because they will encourage you. They will stir you up to love and good works. What a wonderful thing that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word this evening. And Lord, what an encouragement it is that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the work that You did in the first century church, You continue to do today, Lord. And we want to be used by You. We want to bring glory and honor to You. We want to be able to minister the love of Jesus Christ. This is just not for us. This is for the world. For all those people in our families, our friends, this community, the state, the nation, the world, Lord. We need to shine the light of Jesus Christ. We need to be salt and light in this world that's in darkness, that is rotting away. We need to be that preserving force, Lord. We need to see people come to that saving faith. Lord, give us the ability, the boldness to speak forth Your word. And Lord, soften the hearts of the people that they would come to saving faith. We love You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.